Revelation chapter 19, we saw the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that as the lightning shines from the east and to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The Bible teaches that Christ, who came the first time, his first advent, he will come a second time, this time without sin, unto salvation. So we believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ, that he's coming in power, he's coming in glory, he's coming in majesty, and that he will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. But all of this is happening sequentially, and we're going through it in the book of Revelation, and we discover that when Jesus Christ returns, that two wonderful things happen to begin with. He puts an end to war, and secondly, he sets up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. So the king comes back, and he establishes his kingdom on the throne of David. Now, I emphasize that because it's what's called the Davidic kingdom. The Davidic covenant was God's promise to David that on his throne, that his greater son, Messiah, would reign forever and ever, and his kingdom there would be no end. When the angel Gabriel was announcing to Mary the birth of her son, he actually said, he will sit upon the throne of his father, David, and he will reign forever and ever. So she understood that to be that I'm going to give birth to the Messiah. But he came the first time to suffer and die. He's coming the second time to judge and to make war. Now, when he sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years, we saw four things take place. He removed Satan from the earth, Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3. He bound him and threw him in a bottomless pit. Now, I wanted you to see that sequentially because today we're going to go to the end of the millennium and we're going to see that Satan is loosed out of that pit and he leads a revolt against God. And then secondly, he resurrected tribulation saints, verses 4 to 6 of Revelation 20, and possibly Old Testament saints, and they will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And then thirdly, he reverses the curse. Now this was not from our text, but all the plethora of Old Testament passages talking about the peace and the prosperity and the earth being restored to a Garden of Eden-like condition when Jesus reigns as king. But you can refer to Romans chapter 8, verse 19 to 22. And then fourthly and lastly, he reigns on the throne of David. Check out Luke chapter 1, verse 32. And 33. One of the problems with preaching from the book of Revelation is it's the grand central station of all Scripture. All the Bible comes together in one book. So in preaching it, and I'm trying my best to preach it accurately, is you must pull together all the Bible has to say about these important end time events. But today, we come to the end of the millennium. You see that Christ died on the cross and he went back to heaven. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended in Acts 2. And the church was born on the day of Pentecost. This is called the church age. It's also known as a time of God's grace. And then the tribulation period begins after the rapture. Notice the arrow going up, rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, one of many verses on the rapture of the church. So I believe in a pre-tribulational rapture of the church, 7 years of tribulation, known as the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. And then at the end of the tribulation, the second coming of Jesus Christ, Revelation 19. And then we are introduced to the kingdom age. That's another term for the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Well, on this chart, we're going to be at the end of the kingdom age and just before the new heaven and the new earth, which is Revelation 21 and 22. So everything we read about happens at the end of the kingdom age. And we do have one of the events written on the screen. It's the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20. And it starts at verse 11 and goes to verse 15. So that's kind of an overview of where we're at. We're at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And we find out that there are three things in our text that happen today. Number one, there will be a final satanically led revolt. And you're going to see this in the text. I'm going to go back over these points. But there'll be a satanically led revolt at the end of the 1,000 years against Christ who's reigning in Jerusalem. Number two, there will be a final doom of Satan, and he is cast into the lake of fire, which is eternal hell. And then thirdly, we're going to look at that there's a final judgment of all unsaved, commonly called the Great White Throne Judgment. So you might write down a final revolt, a final removal of Satan, and a final retribution of sinners on the day of the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, if you're taking notes, let's look at the first verse section, verses 7 to 9, the final revolt, the final revolt. John says, and when the 1,000 years were expired, now notice the time period. It's at the end of the millennium. 1,000 years have expired. Satan, there he is again, shall be loosed out of his prison. And when I read that, I think, why? You should have consulted me, God. I would have advised you wisely to leave him in the pit, right? What's the deal here? We're going to look at why God allowed Satan out at the end of the millennium. So back in chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, we saw him bound. Now we see him loosed. And he, that is Satan, shall go out and do what he has always done all through the history, deceive nations. He is the deceiver, which is in the four quarters of the earth, Gog, Magog, gather them together to battle, and the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So during the millennium, population will explode, and in 1,000 years, there'll be a lot of people living on this paradise on earth, and many of them will follow Satan in this rebellion. And so they went up on the breadth of the earth, verse 9, and they come past the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So verses 7 to 9 is the final revolt that's led by Satan. Now, notice that happens at the end of the 1,000-year reign. Satan, who has been bound, verse 7, is now released out of his prison. And he goes out to deceive. Now, let me say this before I forget. Satan has been in the pit, the abuso, the abyss, for 1,000 years. And then finally he's released, and guess what? He hasn't changed one bit. The first thing he does is go out to deceive. So that old devil's never going to change. So those who teach universalism, that Satan's going to repent in the end, he's going to be saved, and he's going to be in heaven, I don't think so. I hope he's not going to be in heaven for sure, and I don't believe he will be. He's going to be banished, the Bible says, forever and ever in the lake of fire. So Satan is still up to his old tricks. He hasn't changed in 1,000 years. Now, when it mentions the four quarters of the earth and the reference to Gog, verse 8, and Magog, many confuse this as being the same battle in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, or 37 to 39. They are not the same battle. In Ezekiel, the reference is to something that happens at the beginning of the tribulation. And we don't know for sure when that battle takes place. Could be just after the rapture, just before the rapture. Could be in the middle of the trib, but probably at least the beginning or the middle of the tribulation, Russia and other nations are going to invade the land of Israel, not just Jerusalem, but the whole land of Israel. And the Antichrist is going to war against them, and God's going to defend Israel at that time. But it's not the same battle. But in the Bible, Gog and Magog were used kind of metaphorically to speak of the enemies of God. Could be literally that they also are here again and come back for another round of battle against the Lord. But the number of them, verse 8, was as the sand of the sea. Now, what happens at the end of the tribulation is that those who are considered sheep, Matthew 25, come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. They go into the millennium, but they are still in their mortal bodies. Now, this information is important for you to catch. So only believers, saved individuals, enter the millennium in their normal mortal bodies. They don't have a glorified, resurrected body yet. They have 1,000 years to marry and have children, and they marry and have children, they marry and have children, they marry and have children. And the Bible teaches that longevity will increase during the 1,000 years, And that many people will live out at least most of the 1,000 years, if not all of the 1,000 years, during the time of millennium. So it's going to be like a Garden of Eden type environment. Longevity is going to be increased. God is reigning in Christ on the throne in Jerusalem. And they'll have lots of children, multiply. But they were born during this time when Satan was bound, and they were never given an opportunity to decide to either follow Christ or follow the devil. Now they go into the millennium saved, but generation after generation after generation, could be that they begin to be hostile toward Christ. They're not regenerated. They're not born again. They're not saved. And they have a sinful nature. And we're going to see at the end of this time, there's going to be a rebellion. Now, one of the most common questions I've had for many, many years is, will we as the church be able to be deceived by the devil and be a part of this final rebellion at the end of the millennium? And the answer is no, that won't happen. Because the minute you are raptured, you are in a glorified body. And the Bible says, forever with the Lord. So we're with him in heaven, we're with him on earth, we're with him in the new heaven and the new earth. So there's no danger or no risk. So some of you can rest a little calm right now. You can rest assured, I won't be deceived at the end of the millennium. Make it thus far, and then follow Satan at the end of the 1,000 years. It just ain't going to happen. So all those who were the number of the sand as upon the sea, verse 8, are referenced to unbelievers influenced by the devil to actually have a coup to try to overthrow Christ on the throne. Think about that. You have lived for 1,000 years in a perfect world with Jesus reigning on earth. That's pretty cool. And at the end of that time, you're so bent on your rebellion and sin that you try to war against Christ. So it says, they went up on the breadth of the earth and they compassed the camp of the saints were reigning with Christ and the beloved city, which is Jerusalem. And then this is what happens. It doesn't last very long. Fire comes down from God out of heaven and consumes them or devours them. So no contest here. Satan gets all of these people together to war against Christ. And he just basically, with the word of his mouth and power, fire comes down from heaven and incinerates them on the spot. Now, where all these wicked people go, we'll read about them in just a moment. They go to Hades. They go to hell. And then they'll be resurrected from there, stand before the great white throne judgment, and thrown into the lake of fire, which is eternal hell, or the second death. Now, why would God release the devil at the end of the millennium? The millennium and the loosing of Satan give mankind one final test after living on a perfect theocratic kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. Basically, mankind has been tested and found wanting in every government situation, every form of human government throughout all time. Now, not only are we reading some really heavy stuff in the Bible, we're reading about the end of time. This is the end of time. When Jesus comes back as at the end of time, we still have 1,000 years. But at the end of the 1,000 years, the eternal state, time shall be no more. But we're reading about what happens, and there's a final renovation of the earth. There's a final retribution of the wicked. There's a final destruction of Satan. All of these great events, a part of God's mega narrative in redeeming God or redeeming mankind and planet Earth. It's just amazing to think about if you comprehend the big picture of what is going on. But the reason that God allowed them to be tempted is because they were born in a perfect environment. They had to make a decision to choose to follow God or choose to follow Satan. So after all this time, they're shown to be sinners by nature. So if the problem with mankind is not government, the problem is not environment, it is a sinful human nature. When I see these politicians today saying, well, we got to clean up the environment, we got to save the earth, wait till you see what God does to it. You talk about global warming? Peter said, the elements will melt with fervent heat. But it's his. He created it. He's sovereign God of the universe. He can do whatever he wants. But we think, well, this form of government will work, or this form of government will work, or if we get education, or if we just buy stuff for everybody, or we just, you know, train them and teach them, and we can create a utopian society. It's not going to happen. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. We all sad about some of the shootings that took place in Austin, Texas, the last couple of days, and all the things that are going on and the tragedies in our nation. When will we wake up to the root cause of our problem? It's not skin, it's sin. Amen? The heart is deceitful. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So 1,000 years proves something very good, and that is man is a rebel. And he's in rebellion against God. He needs to repent and fall down and confess Jesus as Lord. So only God's grace can change man's sinful heart. Now, notice the second event is in one verse, verse 10. Not only is there a satanic revolt, now we have a final doom of Satan. The devil, verse 10, that deceived them. And that's what he's always doing, he's deception. He was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. That's the Antichrist and his religious sidekick, the false prophet. This happened back in chapter 19 and verse 20. And they shall be tormented, or they are tormented. Now, the phrase, they shall be tormented, is actually from the Greek. My King James Bible has, and are, or shall be tormented, but it's they shall be tormented. It's in what's called the third person plural. So the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan, all of them, will be tormented for how long? Forever and ever. This is where you could clap if you want to. No more devil forever and ever and ever. Now, I'm sad that he ever existed, that Adam and Eve ever listened to him in the Garden of Eden. They messed everything up. But aren't you glad that God has a redemptive plan? That God is going to redeem that which man ruined? And so they are thrown into hell forever and ever. And I looked up that phrase forever and ever in the Greek, and it means forever and ever. Isn't that profound? Same concept of eternal life is eternal judgment. We're going to see a lot about hell today, and it's a very sobering subject to be preaching on. But hell is eternal. Conscience, torment for all eternity. The wicked are going to be in their resurrected bodies, and they will be tormented from the presence of God forever and ever and ever. Now, you may not like that concept, but that's what the Bible says, and we must believe God's holy word. So finally, Satan, the conflict of the ages, is finally over. It started way back in Isaiah chapter 14, where he says, I will exalt myself above God. I will be like unto God. And he rebelled against God, and he was kicked out of heaven. Started the cosmic conflict. In Ezekiel chapter 28, in verse 15 and 17, it specifically says that iniquity was found in the heart of Lucifer, the son of the morning. That's Satan. So the source of all evil is the heart of this wicked, wicked fallen angel known as Lucifer. My good friend Skip Heitzig, who's written an excellent book on the study of Revelation, he said, quote, while Satan's judgment was assured at the cross, Jesus died to pay for our sins and to conquer Satan, it will be fully carried out and at the conclusion of the millennium. The prophecy of Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman, Christ, would crush the head of the serpent, the devil, will happen when Satan is cast out into the lake of fire. That will mark the end of Satan's career. The one who desired to usurp God's throne will be instead spent eternity wreathing in a lake of everlasting fire, end quote. So true. So Satan is going to be thrown into hell. Do you know that Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Jesus said that hell was not made for man, but it was made for the devil and for his angels, and it would be for those who followed him. Now, there is a devil, and right now he's not in the pit. He's alive and well on planet Earth. So the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, when it comes to the devil, people go to kind of dangerous imbalances. They get all absorbed with everything's the devil. Remember us old, you old folks, remember Flip Wilson? What was his favorite line? The devil made me do it, right? Doesn't work. 1,000 years, no devil. They couldn't say, the devil made me do it. Now, he was released, but it's their sinful hearts. We have the world, we have the flesh, and we have the devil. He works together in concert with them to distract us. But don't get all focused on the devil, the devil, the devil, the devil. The Bible says, greater is he, if you're a Christian, that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen? So he was defeated at the cross, but the final destruction will not be till he is thrown into this lake of fire and Satan will be destroyed. In Romans chapter 16, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, the God of peace, soon the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. I love that. Now, there's a third thing that happens. Number one, final satanically led revolt. Number two, the final doom of Satan in the lake of fire. And here's the biggie, verse 11 to verse 15, the final judgment of all wicked dead or all the unsaved. So John says, verse 11, I saw, there's the vision, a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw again the dead, small and great, stand before God, or the Greek has the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they, that is these resurrected wicked unbelievers, were judged every man according to their works. And they learned that their works could not save them. And death and hell, verse 14, were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Notice that. And whosoever was not found written, verse 15, in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I have all the verses in the Bible that you could pick to preach on. These are not the ones I would pick. This is a reality that is yet future. The wicked dead of all history, as we're approaching the end of time, will all be resurrected. They will all stand before a great white throne. And Christ sits on that great white throne. The books are opened. Their works condemn them. And the book of life is open, and their name is not written there. And they are cast into the second death, which is called Gehenna in the Greek, or the lake of fire. Now, when does it happen? It happens at the end of the millennium. Now, again, not to confuse you, but no Christians today will be tempted by Satan at the end of the millennium. And no Christians that live will ever stand before this great white throne. Amen? Our sins were dealt with at the cross. If you have been born again, you are forgiven and you are free. Praise the Lord for that. So you're not going to be in this group. You're not going to stand before this great white throne. We will have a reward seat called the Bema, the reward seat of Christ, which happens much earlier to the church. But we're not going to be judged for our sin. The judge, I believe, on the throne is Jesus Christ. You say, well, it doesn't say Jesus in the passage, and I acknowledge that, it's true, but in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, Jesus himself says that all judgment has been given unto him. The Father will judge no one, but he's entrusted all judgment to the Son. And how fitting that is, the very world that rejected him and crucified him, spit on him and mocked him, and said, crucify him, they will have to answer to him. This is why Paul said, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Either you bow your knee now and it means salvation, or you bow your knee then and it means condemnation. But the same Jesus who was rejected on planet Earth will come back to planet Earth, and he will stand as judge of all mankind. So I believe the one on the throne is Jesus Christ. Now, notice it says there in verse 11, the earth and the heaven fled away. That has always mystified me. And then it says, there was found no place for them. And I've never understood what that means. In the confession, I'm still not sure what it means. And I probably shouldn't talk about this because my wife warned me not to. She said, just don't get into that. Just keep it simple. It's too hard for me to do that. What does it mean that the heaven and the earth fled away? Well, isn't it interesting that the first verse in chapter 21 says what? That I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and earth were done away. They were destroyed, as Peter said, by fire. So a good interpretation possibility, and believe me, I read a bunch of them and thought about this all week, is that at this time of the great white throne, that the physical earth that we live on right now will be completely destroyed and done away. And that's what that verse says. Heaven and earth fled away. They found no more. Some feel that it's just a figure of speech of saying that there's nowhere to hide. And that's a possibility. But in light of what is in the next verse in the next chapter, in chapter 21, I believe that at this time, this earth, this heaven, all that's seen is temporal, all that's not seen is eternal. And when it says there's a new heaven and a new earth, it's the same concept of Genesis where God created. The word is bara in the Hebrew. It means to make something out of nothing. So God creates. He doesn't renovate. He creates a whole new heaven and a whole new earth, which is the eternal state, and we're going to get to live there. And thank God for the next several weeks in Revelation, we're going to be reading all about heaven. No more judgments, just the glories and the splendors of the new heaven and the new earth. So I said all that to say that I believe the reference here in verse 11 is the fulfillment of 21 verse 1, that the first earth is destroyed and that this is a new heaven and new earth, and that somewhere in the universe, not on earth, not in heaven, commentaries say out in space somewhere, so that's kind of hard to comprehend, this great white throne judgment will take place. But the subjects are all the unsaved from all of history. Only unbelievers, wicked dead, will be there. And the basis, notice in verse 12 and 13, will be the books. Now that's plural, not a book, but the books, plural. So it could be that the Word of God is the first book opened, and God's law, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, and it condemns these wicked sinners. It's interesting that in John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, they have one that shall judge them, my words shall judge them. And then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said, cursed is everyone who continues not in all things written in the law. So they're going to try to be judged by their works, but they will not meet up the standards. Or it could be also a reference here to the books of works. It's interesting, write down Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, where Solomon said, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So there's going to be books opened up, and this is mind-blowing, that actually record everything you thought, everything you said, everything you did. Even the things done in secret will be proclaimed on the housetop. So these wicked dead are going to have their lives completely exposed by these books of their works. And then the book of life is the focus, verse 12. Then there was open a book which is called the Book of Life. It's mentioned again in verse 15. Now, this Book of Life is the book that contains the names of all those who are saved. Paul mentions it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. He says, those whose names are in the Book of Life. So I believe that when you are born again, you're born physically in sin, you're born the second time in the Spirit, you become a child of God, that your name is written down in the Book of Life. Now, how wonderful it is to know that, as we sing in the old hymn, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven. Amen? My name is written in that book. I remember as being a young boy in church and hearing this sermon preached, and so worried that my name was not in that Book of Life. And that day that I repented and believed in Jesus Christ, and I knew that I was forgiven, I knew that my name was written down in glory. Do you know your name is written in the Book of Life? Do you have that assurance? How glorious it is to know that I won't be there on that day of judgment. I don't think as Christians we're going to be watching this. How sad it would be to see friends and family and people we know in this crowd whose names are not in the Book of Life. Nothing more important than for you to make sure that you have repented of your sins and been born again of the Holy Spirit. Now, not in the Book of Life means, verse 14 and 15, that they were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, there's some information you need to understand what's going on here. Whenever the Bible speaks of resurrection, it is always, 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 always the physical body. The Bible knows nothing of a spiritual resurrection. So whenever the Bible speaks of resurrection, it's talking about the physical body. Now, the Bible speaks about two resurrections, one to life, one to damnation. One to salvation, one to condemnation. Remember I talked about it last Sunday, that there are two resurrections, first and second resurrection. First resurrection is only believers. Jesus rose from the dead. The believers in the church age will rise from the dead. The Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints will be risen from the dead, all first resurrection. Well, at the end of the 1,000 years, there'll be only one resurrection in what's called the second resurrection, only unbelievers. So all the wicked dead from all of history, they will be resurrected. Now, this is what a lot of people don't quite often realize, is even non-Christians will be resurrected. Not to go to heaven, but to go to hell. So in your body, which will be an eternal body, you will actually be in hell for all eternity. So when you die outside of Christ, you go immediately to this place called Hades. Now, in your English Bible, verse 13 and verse 14, the reference to hell is the Greek word Hades. It's the Greek word Hades. In the Old Testament, the equivalent was the word Sheol, but in the New, it's the word Hades. Now, Jesus in Luke chapter 16, and track with me for just a moment, I mentioned it last week, he described Hades and how it was before Jesus died and rose from the dead. It had two compartments. One was a place of torment. One was a place of comfort known as Abraham's bosom. Remember, Jesus told the story of a rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man died and he went to what? He went to hell, Hades. And being in torment, he looked over this chasm and he saw Lazarus, the poor man, in Abraham's bosom. And he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. Dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. I remember the Lord described there's a great gulf and you can't come to us and we can't come to you. He said, well, I have brothers that I don't want to come to this place. I've met people that say, well, if I'm going to hell, all my friends are going with me. And we're going to have asbestos suits and we're asbestos beer cans, asbestos cell phones, and we're going to party in hell. No, you won't. You're not going to want anyone to be with you in hell. and you're going to be with the devil forever and ever and ever. Not a place you want to go. But Jesus described these two compartments. One, comfort. Other, torment. So before the cross, this is what the underworld was like. Everyone went there, either went to comfort or to torment. When Jesus died, I'm trying to make this as simple as I can, he descended to Hades. But he only went to the side of Abraham's bosom. And he proclaimed that he come, he proclaimed that he died on the cross, and he took all those who were there waiting for the fulfillment of the cross, and he ascended with them to heaven. So the side of Hades, known as Abraham's bosom, is vacated. There's a sign on the door that says closed. So when a Christian dies today, they don't go to Hades, they go immediately to the presence of the Lord. Amen. 2 Corinthians. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. This is why Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. They went to Abraham's bosom. They gathered them together and went to heaven. It's vacated. But nothing's changed on the tide of torment. Everyone who dies outside of Christ goes to Hades, and they're there with the rich man in torments. So everything we're reading in this closing episode of the Great White Throne is about people who are in Hades. And their bodies will be resurrected from the grave. Whenever it uses in this passage the word death, it's referring to their physical bodies. And when it refers to hell, it's referring to their soul and their spirit. They will be reunited, and they will stand before this great white throne of judgment. And whosoever, verse 15, was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And notice he says, this is the second death. So they die physically, and their soul and spirit are separated from their body. Then they die spiritually. They are separated from God for all eternity. The word death means separation. Physical death, soul and spirit from the body. Spiritual death, you're separated from God for all eternity. So this is a reference to the resurrection of the wicked. They will stand before the great white throne, and they are thrown into the lake of fire. Now, this phrase, the lake of fire, at the very end of the chapter, is a different Greek word than the word Hades. It's the Greek word Gehenna, and that's significant because this is what we often commonly refer to as hell. It's the final destination of all the wicked dead. They go to Gehenna. Now, the name comes from a valley in the southeast corner of the hill of Zion in Jerusalem, where they put all their trash, all their rubbish, and they burned it. It was known as the Valley of Hinnom. So it became symbolic of Gehenna, which is where we get the word, or the eternal hell. So what we learn here is that hell is eternal, hell is irreversible, and hell is a conscious torment of the wicked dead. It does not teach annihilation. It does not teach universalism. They're not annihilated. There's no purgatory in the Bible. We don't get our sins purged and then get to go to heaven. Once you die, your eternal state is fixed. All those who stand before the great white throne died outside of Christ. Their destiny was already sealed. The books are open to prove that they are worthy of death. And by the way, the books are written about their works because it's evident now that their works cannot save them. A lot of people think they can get to heaven by being good. No, when those books are open, you're going to be in big trouble. The only way to be saved is to take the hand of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, a lot that could be said, but let me close with this. Look at verse 15. Whosoever. Have a familiar ring? Whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. They went to hell. But John 3:16 says, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. You have a choice. You can believe and be saved and have eternal life, or you can reject whosoever is not found written in the book of life, and you can spend eternity separated from God. The choice is yours. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.
If God has spoken to you through this message today and you're not sure that you're a child of God, maybe you don't know for sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven, you've never really trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would like to lead you in a prayer right now, inviting Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. So as I pray this prayer, I want you to repeat it out loud, right where you are, after me. Make it from your heart, inviting Christ to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I pray that you'll forgive me and come into my heart and make me your child. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God heard that prayer, and I believe that God will and does forgive your sins. We'd like to help you get started growing in your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. God bless you.
If you just prayed with Pastor John to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are so excited for you. And we'd like to send you a Bible and some resources to get you started in your relationship with the Lord. Simply click on the contact link at the top of the page and tell us something like, "I prayed to accept Christ." We'll get your Bible and resources mailed out to you right away. God bless you and welcome to the family of God.